On this Epiphany Sunday, let us stand and join together to sing a call to worship as we continue gathering. 212, O come all ye faithful. And I'd like to take this at a little faster tempo, so just watch the temptation to slow down.
Welcome to worship on the second Sunday of Christmas. We waited through the time of Lent, and now we continue our celebration. Today, we are looking at God's abundance. After baby Jesus was born, wise men came to bring gifts of gold and frankincense, as was predicted in the Isaiah passage we will hear this morning. God's light and God's abundance has come.
Please join me in the call to worship. Arise, shine, the light you have been waiting for is here.
Darkness has been banished.
God's light of hope covers the earth.
God's light comes to us all.
Lord, make us ready to journey to this light.
Prepare our hearts to receive this light.
Please pray with me. Dear God, We gather this morning celebrating the light you sent into this world. Your hope, peace, joy, and love have prepared our hearts thus far. We invite you into this space to open our hearts and minds to your word. Amen.
Let's stand again and sing 191, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now that we have the scene of Bethlehem, the Epiphany Sunday is about the light and about the wise man and gifts. And so we're going to turn and sing the story to 32, O Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. And you'll notice at the bottom of the page that Adger Pace is listed as the author of the text. And Fisher Boyce as the composer. Adger Pace was actually the music editor and took credit for Boyce's song. And the story of Boyce is a little interesting here. So when searching through some old papers, the family found a yellowed newspaper article from the early 1960s. And Fisher Boyce was a man that lived in Tennessee. He's here in the States. And Fisher Boyce said, I got up one Sunday morning to write it down. When his train of thought was interrupted by a member of the family who entered the room singing, he moved his pencil and pad to the barn and their beautiful Star of Bethlehem was put on paper. Boyce said, "The words and melody got on my mind till I could hardly sleep at night." He looked upon both the words and the tune as gifts from God. So let us sing together this song written in a Tennessee barn back in about 1940.
Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful Star.
Going to sing We Three Kings. And the song is written such that the first verse and the last verse are written for a congregation. So we will all sing the first and the last verse. And there are three verses in between that are solos for the gifts that the three wise people offered to Jesus. So we will have solo sing those verses, and then everybody come in on the chorus.
We three kings of old.
Thank you.
gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. Oh,
Star of wonder, Star of light, Star with royal beauty bright, blessed we're pleading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect mind.
Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high.
Gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, chilled in the stone.
Good morning. It is so good to see you all. So we are going to read a story this morning, and it's about Epiphany. It's about when the three wise men went and met the baby Jesus and brought him gifts. But it's from a slightly different perspective. It's from Humphrey the Camel's perspective, okay? I didn't get the pictures up on slides this time, so if you want to scoot up a little closer to see the pictures, that would be fine. This is called Humphrey's First Christmas. Beloved, most beauteous and exalted king of all should be my name. Instead, they call me Humphrey. This I could bear if the worst thing of all had not happened. My dearest possession, my glorious carpet blanket, has been lost along the trail. Now I am never warm and I suffer terribly. That is why I have set into motion a plan to replace my greatest of all treasures. I carefully nudge my nose inside the caravan master's tent. This is followed closely by the chattering of my teeth, thereby letting the master know that I am most enormously cold. Success! He has not pushed me out, and I remain hopeful that a new blanket will soon be mine. Three rich caravans have joined us, and there has been talk of kings. Yet these kings bring me no joy, for they have tied three huge chests to my bare back. They are so heavy, I am sure each must be filled with rocks. The other camels are wearing the finest of blankets. They are all comfortable and warm. Not one of them thinks about me, their cousin, in pain and misery because of the loss of my most precious carpet blanket. I cry out in sorrow. I weep. Today, I continue my plan to regain my treasured blanket. I add loud sniffling to the chattering of teeth and squeeze my entire body inside my master's tent. As I do so, out rolls my master, for the tent is exactly camel-sized. It is as I planned. As the master chases me away, he tosses me a new blanket. I have success! Once more, I am covered with splendor and comfort. I am filled with delight. If it were not for the heavy chests I am forced to carry, I would be almost happy. We have followed one star for many long nights. Now our caravan enters the town of Bethlehem. Its streets and inns are crowded with travelers. My master gives no thought to my tired feet and rumbling belly. I am forced to move on. As we last reach the end of our journey, but I am confused. There is no great palace, no rich oasis, no palms with heavy fruit. I see only a lowly stable with a family inside. The three kings rejoice and rush forward to bow before the young woman who cradles a baby. Finally, the chests are taken from my back and placed before this tiny child. As each box is opened, I see no stones, only gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In this land, I have walked past many children, but never before have I felt the need to walk toward one. Now I kneel before this baby, shivering in a manger. Watching him gladdens me more than sweet water, fresh hay, or even my wondrous new blanket. I look into the baby's eyes, and I am overwhelmed by love. I pull the treasure from my back and lay my gift carefully upon this child. He smiles, and my nose and whiskers tingle with joy. I am happy to my toes, and even without my blanket, I feel warm. Beloved, most beauteous and exalted king of all should be his name. Instead, they call him Jesus. So, did Humphrey give a gift? Yes, he did. Did Humphrey get a gift? He did. He got the gift of Jesus' love. He looked into the eyes of baby Jesus and he felt love. So Humphrey both gave a gift and received a gift. Okay? So what I want us to do this morning, I have gifts for you. They're edible because, you know, I make edible gifts. I want you to take one and give it to someone in the congregation. So I'm going to give you a napkin and an edible gift, and you're going to go take it to someone in the congregation, and then if you would come back to your seats, then there'll be a surprise. Okay, so come get a napkin and a gift. So touch the napkin and use the napkin to get the food. So grab one with your napkin.
Yeah. All right, so just like
we're going to give a gift, and then we're also going to receive a gift. So now this time, if you want to come up, I have a gift for you. It's in a little baggie, okay? And so you can take it to your seat once you've got it and ask your parents if it's okay, or your grandma or grandpa or uncle, whoever you're with, ask if it's okay if you go ahead and eat it.
Ooh, extras for the adults later. It's time for our offering. I'd like to ask our greeters to come forward.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they
Thank you for that beautiful offering of music. Please pray with me. God of abundance, we come with thankful hearts for all we have and all we can share. We ask your blessing on these, our offerings. May they help to bring the light of your love into our world. Amen.
Isaías 61 hasta 7, la gloria de Sion. Levántate y resplandece, que tu luz ha llegado. La gloria del Señor brilla sobre ti. Mira, las tinieblas cubren la tierra, y una densa oscuridad se cierra sobre los pueblos. Pero la aurora del Señor brillará sobre ti. Sobre ti se manifestará su gloria. Las naciones serán guiadas por tu luz, y los reyes por tu amanecer esplendoroso. Alza los ojos, mira a tu alrededor, todos se reúnen y acuden a ti. Tus hijos llegan desde lejos y tus hijas las traen en brazos. Verás esto y te pondrás radiante de alegría. Vibrará tu corazón y se henchirá de gozo, porque te traerán los tesoros del mar y te llegarán las riquezas de las naciones. Te llenarás con caravanas de camellos, con dromedarios de Madián y de Efa. Vendrán todos los de Saba, cargando hora y incienso, y proclamando las alabanzas del Señor. En ti se reunirán todos los rebaños de Cedar, te servirán los carneros de Nebaiot, subirán como ofrendas agradables sobre mi altar, y yo enviaré mi templo glorioso.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house.
I haven't often preached from Isaiah,
but this text particularly has grabbed me, and I'm grateful. On June 23rd, 2018, a boys' soccer team from Thailand went for a biking and hiking excursion with their coach, who was 25 years old. They planned to be gone for an hour. 17 days later, 408 dark hours later, on July 10th, June 23rd through July 10th, they were rescued from a flooded cave and began to deal with their trauma. One expert said that 1 hour of total darkness is traumatizing because the lack of sensory stimulation is difficult to deal with. Instead of 1 hour, they had 408 hours of darkness. When we're in total darkness, we are unable to tell the passage of time. When awakening from sleep, these boys had no concept of how long they had slept because they could not tell how much time had gone by. These boys suffered a psychological trauma. And after their snacks had run out, likely on the first day, these skinny, athletic, pre-adolescent boys suffered from serious hunger. They experienced a physical trauma. They began to consider death. There were tears and panic. They were experiencing an existential spiritual trauma. The day that they were all released from the hospital, they attended a shrine and worshiped and prayed. I find it hard to imagine their ordeal, especially the total darkness. We have just come out of the season of Advent, where we enter the darkness intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. We counted down the days to Christmas, to the return of the light. But these boys had no idea of the passage of time. They could not count down. I wonder how they found hope. For some of us, Advent felt like it was way, way, way too long. During our whole period of Advent, I figured this out the other day on my computer, we had less total darkness than those boys did in the cave because we had daylight, though cloudy often, like this. And we had artificial light that we turned on and off. I walked out of my office this week and found the sunshine streaming through those big windows into the church. What a lift that gave me. Light is a gift from God. Today, our sisters have reminded us that today is Epiphany in the church calendar. Epiphany is the 12th day of Christmas. Our Amish sisters and brothers celebrate the 12th day of Christmas as Old Christmas on this day. And one of the reasons we celebrate one of the reasons we examine the darkness in Advent is so that we can celebrate the light for these 12 days of Christmas. So I want you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Isaiah 60, and Brian is going to be projecting these verses as well. I want you to listen and watch for the connections to the prophecy of the coming of the wise ones who brought gifts to the Christ child. And Rachel already called attention to them, some of them, and you'll notice them as we go through here. So most of the book of Isaiah was intended for the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon. Their darkness was psychological, spiritual, and in some cases, physical. They felt abandoned by God. But here in chapter 60, God is calling them to respond as Zion, the place and the people of God. I've divided this text, these seven verses, into five subsections. And the first, verse 1, begins with two imperative verbs: arise, shine. It calls on the exiled Hebrews to stand up and to shine. I don't know about you, but when I lose hope, and it's happened many times to me, it's very hard to stand, not necessarily physically, but in all the ways we get ready to do something or get ready to meet the next challenge. What God was asking these beaten down Hebrews was difficult. I have a sign in my office that says this: when you see the darkness, run toward it with the light. A woman named Michelle Warren said this, and it symbolizes for me what our purpose as Christians is: to bring the light of Christ to the world, which often is in darkness. I would imagine that every single rescuer who went into that cave in Thailand 18 months ago was scared of the daunting task facing him or her. Even exploring these boys' story is scary. But going into the light, into the darkness with God's light, is what we are called to. Arise, shine. Look at verse 2 and 3. The reason we need to stand and shine is that darkness covers the earth. And it's not just darkness, it's thick darkness. Thick darkness is the loss of hope facing those in exile. Thick darkness is the despair that folks in unrelenting poverty and oppression face. Thick darkness is what those who are governed by their addictions and enslavement to living in ways that are less than God's intent is. And I contend that this thick darkness is also the darkness of the principalities and powers that threaten to overtake our world. But look now at the next phrase of our text: the Lord will arise upon you, and God's glory will appear over you. This is God's promise to the people whom he has called to stand and to shine. So they were not called to shine by themselves. They were called to reflect God's light and glory. I read Friday evening in the AARP magazine that our human bodies glow. Did you know that? I see Rachel's face. Obviously, the glow we emit is not visible to the human eye. It would have to be magnified 1,000 times for us to see it. But it's still pretty cool that we emit light of some kind. So we're not called to shine by ourselves. We're called to shine with God's light and God's glory. And then it says, nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness. We had three kings up here, but I didn't see their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Look at verse 4 now. Verse 4 says, now that you're standing, look around. They are all gathering. They're coming to you. Your sons, your daughters. Now, any of you who have children who live far away know the immense thrill it is to know that they're coming to you. And I had that thrill this week, and some of the rest of you did as well. Some of you are still looking forward to the next time you see your children. But this verse doesn't only refer to the generations back then, or even before this letter was written, or this prophecy was given. It's written for those who will live in the coming years after we have died. Genealogies are about those who have come before, but it's also about those who will follow us. We're all connected, whether we want to be or not. And then we come to verse 5, which I find remarkably encouraging and exciting. Once you're looking around, as you did in the previous verse, you will see and be radiant. Be radiant. If you've read the book Charlotte's Web, you might remember that one of the words that Charlotte puts into the web to describe Wilbur the pig is radiant. I don't know what that has to do with this scripture text. I thought it was interesting. It seems to me in this verse and the other times that it's used in the scripture, this phrase, be radiant, which I could only find 4 times, it's another way of telling us to shine. When you see God's glory and experience the light of Christ, you cannot help but thrill and rejoice and shine. And the end of this verse says why we're thrilling and rejoicing. Because the abundance of the sea will be brought to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I think it's a result of God's abundance that we see and shine. How much abundance does the world collectively have? How much abundance does God have? In our culture, it's very hard to think about this abundance because people get what they get and they hold it. And certainly, we try not to do that when the offering comes and when the call to shine comes. But oh my, the abundance of God is far more than we here need, or that we in Goshen or Elkhart County or Indiana or the world need. God's abundance is far more than what we need. It wouldn't be abundance otherwise. There's never a lack of God's abundance, ever, 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 unless someone is hoarding it. God forbid. So keep that in mind. God's abundance is part of the reason for this text in Isaiah. Look at verses 6 and 7 now. You're going to laugh at me, but I think this is the most exciting part of all. A multitude of camels. How many would that be? A lot. Hopefully Humphrey was one of them. Lots of camels in those days meant lots of trade, prosperity, money. And they were going to bring gold and frankincense. Something else that the kings in Matthew brought. I find it interesting that the last part of verse 6 says, they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Do you think the camels were proclaiming the praise of God? Maybe. I don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility that creatures besides human beings can give praise to God. And it says, people and camels from Midian and Ephah and Sheba will come. And here's such a cool surprise. Let's look at this genealogy for just a bit. In Genesis 24 and 25, and you don't need to turn to that in your scripture, but I'll just tell you what I found there. We learn that Abraham, after he found a wife for Isaac, and her name was Rebekah, so Isaac was on his own, married, and Abraham had given him his fortune. Abraham married a woman named Keturah. And Keturah and Abraham had six sons, two of whom were Midian and Jokshan. Ephah was Midian's son, and Sheba was Jokshan's son. So look again at Isaiah 60, verse 6. The young camels of Midian and Ephah and Sheba. Okay, so we're talking here about descendants of Abraham who were not in the kingdom of Israel, but they were Abraham's descendants. All these people were bringing camels and God's abundance to these exiles who had returned to Jerusalem. And here's why I wanted to include verse 7 in this text today. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebioth shall minister to you. These two people, Kedar and Nebioth, were sons of Ishmael. Ishmael's descendants were also blessing Israel. Does this seem strange or unusual to you? Have you ever thought about the fact that these other descendants of Abraham would join together to bless the world with the sons of Isaac? And I just find it remarkable. Midian and Jokshan and their families came from northwest Arabia. And the children of Nebioth, who were later called Nabataeans, came from the area around Petra, which was a city about 50 miles south of the Red Sea. So even though Abraham gave all his wealth to Isaac and only gifts to his other descendants, they united and came together in this glorious family reunion to bless the entire world. All these long-lost cousins came together in this grand reunion. At the end of verse 7, it says, these sacrifices from the flocks of Kedar and Nebioth and the camels and wealth from Midian and Ephah and Sheba, they shall be acceptable on God's altar, and God will glorify God's glorious house. Not only Sarah's son Isaac was to bless the world, but also all these other sons and granddaughters and their descendants, even those who were the least favorite family members. As we begin to close here, I want to review the verbs that we find in this passage to look at what God might be calling us to today. These verbs are arise, shine, lift up your eyes, look around, see, be radiant, thrill, and rejoice. We arise, we stand up because the light has come. The light of Christ has broken the thick darkness of the world and delivered us from that darkness. You can be sure that all the members of the Thai soccer team rejoiced because light had come to their 408 hours of darkness. Standing up and becoming prepared for the next call of God can be difficult. We become weak when we don't practice enough. We might become weak from discouragement or lack of hope, but God has brought the light of the world, the hope of the world, so let us arise. And we shine because this light has come. We can't do it alone. This light, the light of the world, the Son of God, is lit by the glory, the energy, the fire, the light of God's very self. I'm going to give you four practices that you might try out as you arise and shine this week. These can help us to let more of God's energy flow from us, to magnify over 1,000 times our glow. Number one, we pay attention to the gifts of the day so that we can say thank you to God. Number two, we spend time in worship and praise. Several weeks ago, the Bible study Sunday school class was reflecting on the difference between praising God and thanking God. And Al Gingrich gave us a very helpful definition. He said, "We give thanks to God for the things God does and provides for us, such as supply our daily needs, and for the wisdom and discernment given to us in decisions we face." And he also said, "We praise God for who God is, all-powerful creator, all-loving, merciful, patient, and forgiving, incomprehensible, yet made known to humanity in part in Jesus." Number one, we thank God for what God does. Number two, we praise and worship God for who God is. Number three, we spend time with God in prayer and in listening. Prayer isn't only, "God, I want this, I need this." Prayer is also listening to God. Recently, I read this statement by a tech journalist who speaks about his own practice of meditation. "The best way I can describe the effect of meditation is to liken it to a software upgrade for my brain. An update designed to guard against the terrible way the online world takes over your time and your mind." And not only the online world. Prayer and listening to God is a software upgrade for my brain, designed to guard against the terrible way the world takes over my time and my mind. And number four, we fill ourselves with the best things, with God's word, with loving the truth. John MacArthur was quoted in the Mennonite recently, and he said this, "Truth is not subjective. It is not a consensual cultural construct. And it is not an invalid, outdated, irrelevant concept. Truth is the self-expression of God." We fill ourselves with the best things, God's word, loving the truth, basking in God's light and unconditional love for us, and then spending time with those who bring out the best in us. Today, we are called to marvel at the astonishing light God has brought to the darkness and to praise God for it, as well as then to shine this glory and light to the world. How will you do that this week?
As a sign of response, please turn to 214, Morning Star, O Cheering Sight. Ben will sing the leader part, and then we'll all join together in the all part.
Morning star, O cheering sight, ere thou camest, how darker's night.
Morning star,
Jesus mine,
in me shine.
Tarry not, dispel my